good time around the Word of God, and we're going to have that again tonight, but this is going to be a little lighter than what we did this morning. Again, on Sunday nights, I'm answering Bible questions, and the one we've got tonight is interesting. And so we're going to start by looking at Daniel chapter 1. The other place is 1 Timothy chapter 6. So I'll get you two different places in the Bible, Daniel chapter 1 and 1 Timothy chapter 6 in the middle part of the Bible and back toward the end of the Bible. Daniel chapter 1, 1 Timothy chapter 6. I want to read these two verses because there's a word that appears only two times in the Bible, and it's in these two verses. And it's going to basically be the crux of answering the question that we're going to look at tonight. Daniel chapter 1 and verse number 4. This is talking about Daniel and his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who were taken out of their home country, led into Babylon, and they were trained there in the king's palace. It says in verse 4 of Daniel 1, children in whom was no blemish, but well-favored, and skillful in all wisdom, and cunning in knowledge, and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, to whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. I want you to notice in the middle of that verse, it says, cunning in knowledge and understanding science. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 20. This is the only other time that word appears in the Bible. In Daniel chapter 1, Daniel is brought into the palace of the king to learn and to understand science. And that's a good thing. Science can be a great tool to give us a good vision of God. But science can be twisted to try to blur a vision of God. And so Timothy is warned by Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 20. Paul says, O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust. Avoid profane and vain babblings. Oh, wow. How many conversations in this life would be cut in half or down to a very few words? Avoid vain and profane babblings and oppositions of science, falsely so-called. Matthew Henry in his commentary says this, anything that opposes the gospel of Jesus Christ is not science. And so can we preempt our study of what we're going to look at tonight to say simply this, I would rather be called unscientific than unscriptural. All right? That even bears repeating. I would rather be called unscientific than unscriptural. Now, I am not against science. My daughter this last week got to dissect her first frog. Remember that when you're a kid? High moment in life. One of the great apexes of your childhood experience, getting to put hands on it. She was excited as all get. I'm not against science, but when science contradicts the Bible, that science falsely so called. And it shows up predominantly in our modern-day society. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Father, on the basis of what we've already read, we pray you give us wisdom, guidance, and understanding. Lord, we're here not to attack science. Father, we know that real science agrees with the Word of God, and we're thankful for what many have discovered and noticed. And Father, many of those discoveries have led to wonderful things, benefits in transportation, benefits in communication, benefits in medicine, Father, have all been attributed to discoveries made through the scientific realm. So, Father, we're not negating those. And yet, Father, we know that at the same time, there's the other side. Science that's determined to erase God. Science that's determined to take Him out of our memory banks and out of the minds of our children. And so, Father, as we consider what Your Word has to say tonight, I pray, Father, as I speak to a Christian congregation and a Christian audience, the Lord would not have a problem taking Your Word over anything that's taught in modern-day society. Father, bless Your Word to each and every heart. I pray You'd help us to have the spirit of reception for those things that we're going to look at tonight, for we ask it in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. Turn back, if you would, in your Bible to Genesis chapter 1. There's a great place to start, isn't it? Genesis chapter 1. Having set the basis, I want to answer a question that was put in the question box back in January. We've answered several of those questions since then. What about suicide? What about women preachers being ordained? Last Sunday night, what about the New King James Version of the Bible? How does it compare to the King James Version? And tonight the question is, what about cavemen? where do they fit in the scheme and the timeline of man? Now, for those of you that went to school when I went to school, we all got the charts. In fact, I've got one of them here. Some of you might remember those wonderful charts. They don't use these in schools anymore, and there's a very obvious reason. But when I was in school, they gave you the chart that started with the monkey and showed you the Nebraska man and then the Piltdown man, and they slowly got more erect and upright and walking, and then it all led to the modern common man that thinks he came from that monkey way back at the beginning. But that was the chart that was taught in elementary school, junior high, and high school when I was in school. Now, granted, that's been a while since then, and I believe they've taken these charts out of the schools for good reasons. But at the same time, it's simply this. Here's what modern wisdom does. Worldly wisdom. It presents something as a theory, then it accepts it as received truth. And there is no middle ground. It presents something as what they think it is, then they automatically say, everybody knows that. And there's no middle ground. We're going through that right now in the area of same-sex marriage. It's been introduced for several years. Now in society, it's just accepted like, well, everybody knows there's nothing wrong with that. And there's no debate about it. This was true of this thing about evolution and where man came from and his origin. It was taught for 100 years. Since Darwin in the late 1800s came up with that theory. Remember, this stuff's only 150 years old. And yet it was taught and brought into existence and then taught until the 1940s, 1950s, 1960s, and all of a sudden some of it has disappeared because they found out there was no scientific foundation for it. But at the same time, now it's just accepted truth. And the younger generations are now just being... there's no question that man evolved from an ape. There's no question that we've been around for billions and billions of years. What does the Bible say? Now, can I preempt this? Put on your seatbelt. Because if you're convinced that modern society and modern teaching and modern science is correct, you're not going to like this tonight. Because the Bible and modern science are at odds when it comes to those things. And so I make no excuses for that. Again, I'd rather be called unscientific than unscriptural. I have a love for the Word of God more than I have a love for anybody's theory about how different things happen. And if they have a theory that's just non-biblical and the Bible doesn't say anything, hey, help yourself. And we might get to that at the end of this. The Bible says, there's where the wall gets put up. There's where we say, no, that can't be right. Let's look at what the Bible says. Where do cavemen fit in? Look at Genesis chapter 1. You know the verses. Verse number 26. Genesis chapter 1 and verse number 26. And God said, let us make man in our own image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. Verse 27, so God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Very simply put, when God made man, man looked exactly like God, if you could see God. Now the problem is no man has seen God at any time. But we know that the Son of God, the Son of Man, came down here and looked humanly exactly like you and I do, which means we were made in His image, which is the image of God. David said, I am marvelously, wonderfully made. I hate to pick on myself, but I was shaving this morning and looking in the mirror and looking at my ears and saying, those are two ridiculous looking things. You notice them from time to time. You look at that and say, you know, why did they have to be so big? Why did they have to be right on the side of your head where everybody can see them? I kind of envy ladies that can grow their hair down there and cover them up and hide them a little bit. You know, the nose. Good night. I'm just thankful it's this way and not the other way. If it was turned up that way and you had a runny nose, you'd probably drown. We're fearfully and wonderfully made in the image of God. God designed us exactly like we are right now. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 2 and verse number 7. Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. That's how simple it was. There was no ooze. There was no polywog that came out of the pond. It was God, man made in the direct image of God. So if we're considering the question, where did cavemen fit in? We know this, it's not before God made the first man. Because this is the first man. And our problem with the caveman theology is simply going to be, man must have de-evolved before he evolved. Because the first man God made was in the image of God. And if Adam were sitting here today, dressed as we're dressed, you would not be able to pick him out by his form. He would be exactly like you and I are. We're in the image of Adam. And Adam was in the image of God. And he was the first person. So Adam did not have a monkey or chimpanzee-like face. Adam did not walk bent over and later learned how to walk erect or straight up. Adam was born, Adam was created in the image of God, just like any person in this room. Probably, and this I'm stepping out beyond what I can show in the Bible, but probably created at about 30 to 33 years of age. Created as a full-grown man. A rib was taken out, given a wife, he was married, he had kids right after that. All happened quickly. So he was a full-grown male when he was born. He did not even have to grow up from a child. He was made exactly in the image of God. Look, if you would, over at chapter 2 and verse 19, and this is the first time where this man is identified by name. And that's interesting. You read about his creation in chapter 1, chapter 2, verse number 7, but it's not till chapter 2 and verse 19 that we finally get his name. And out of the ground of the Lord, out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam. That's the first time he's named in the Bible. That is the name of the first man. The first man is Adam. Now, if that wasn't enough proof, take your Bible, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Folks, if you've been around here long enough, you'll know this. I might be wrong, but I'll be biblical. And if it's biblical, I'm pretty sure I'm not going to be wrong. There's a lot of things when I research, when I'm getting prepared for sermons, a lot of time I research things and I find out ideas and I think, wow, that's good. Then I check it out and I read it closely in the Bible and I say, no, that's not right. But that would be good preaching. I could really make that go. I could really say some things, but it doesn't line up with the Bible. And every time, as God is my witness, when I run across that, and I run across it more often than you might think of it, I have to discard that because I'd rather discard that and be true to the Bible than have something that would be easy and good and fun to preach, but doesn't line up with the Word of God. Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2 tell me that the first man was made in the image of God. His name was Adam. I know that because 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and I hope this is the right reference, verse 15. And it's not. Oh, verse 45. I can't read my own writing. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 45. And so it is written, the first man, Adam. All right? No debate, right? I mean, to me, there's no debate. I read about it in Genesis. I find it in 1 Corinthians 15. It says the first man Adam. In fact, look what it says. The first man Adam was made a living soul. I go back to Genesis chapter 2 and verse number 7, and man became a living soul. That's too identical of a match to dispute. And so the Bible clearly teaches that the first human being created was Adam, and he was created in the image of God. Look, if you would, at Luke chapter 2. No, Luke chapter 3. Luke chapter 3. We're just establishing that there was nobody before Adam. We'll come to after Adam in just a moment, but let's just get it down. There was nothing before Adam. Luke chapter 3. In Luke chapter 3, we have the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ when he was born. And you'll be glad to know we're not going to read all of it. In verse 23, Jesus began to be about 30 years of age, being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph. All right, he was not the son of Joseph, but they supposed that he was. The son of Joseph, the son of Heli, which is son of Mathat, which is son of Levi. All right, we're not going to go all the way through that. But get down to verse 38. As we see the genealogy of Joseph, Jesus' supposed father, verse 38, which was the son of Enoch, which was the son of Seth, which was the son of Adam, which was the son of God. Nobody between. Nobody between. It's God and then Adam. Adam is the first one created. Genesis chapter 5. Say, Pastor, it's a lot of Bible verses. That's what you want, though, right? You want the Bible to teach us what we're going to believe. Genesis chapter 5. I know you do, so that wasn't a rhetorical question. Genesis chapter 5. Genesis chapter 5 and verse 1, this is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him. All right? No disputing that in the mind of God, he made man in his own image. Now, somebody else can say anything they want to, but God thinks that he made man in his own image. That's rock solid. That's undebatable. That's fact. Verse number 2, male and female created he them and blessed them and called their name Adam in the day when they were created. Kind of taking up some time there, but establishing the fact that there was no human being before Adam. It's interesting to note, and I don't know what it means. There's a lot of things in the Bible that I don't fully understand, and you're going to find that out as we look at this tonight. I went to my nutritionist this past week, the lady that's helped me so much with my health. And I went to her, and she said, she's about my age, maybe a little bit older, I don't know, but she said, hey, I just found out something. Now, you know, you say, well, you don't want to go to a doctor and say, hey, I just found out something. She wasn't talking about my health. But she just found out something new. And you're thinking, you know, well, what? I thought you were a nutritionist and a doctor and all that. What do you mean you just? She said, I'm always learning. And you know, the minute she said that, I was sold. The minute she said that, I was, what would it be as if a preacher, if I came and you and said, I'm not learning anything. I know it all. That wouldn't do us any good, would it? We're all learning. Brother Hamlin said it this way, there are no Bible scholars, there's only Bible students. Someone says, I'm an expert on the Bible, they're kidding somebody, and it's themselves first. So we don't understand all this, but one thing I noticed when I was reading is Eve did not get her name until after the fall. Did you know that? You read the account in Genesis, and Adam does not call his wife Eve, it's the woman. God says to Adam, thy wife. But her name is not given till after the fall. I don't know what Adam calls his wife Eve because she's the mother of all living, but not till after the fall. I don't know what theologically where that falls in. I didn't look at it, but I just thought that was interesting. But in Genesis chapter 5, the Bible clearly tells us that Adam was the first one. Now, going outside the realm of the Bible, Usher's Bible chronology is man-made. So it's not definite. It's not inspired, but I believe it's pretty reliable. And Bishop Usher is a guy many years ago, Schofield, if you've got a Schofield King James Bible, they use Usher's chronology, and you'll look in the middle columns of each of your pages, and it'll have a date at the top and tell you what the date of that was. And when you're using a Schofield Bible or Usher's chronology and looking at Genesis chapter 1, 2, and 3, the Garden of Eden, the creation of man, it'll tell you the date is approximately 4004 B.C., 4004 B.C. Now again, that's not inspired, but it's pretty reliable. Even if they're off by 1,000 years, it kind of is funny when you hear somebody say, 7 billion years ago, this happened. 4.5 trillion years ago, when that first spark came out of the sun. And you know what? That's like reading that comic strip, B.C., you seen that one in the newspaper? You know, it's all about those cavemen, all that. It's funny. You're supposed to laugh. And they don't realize it. But when they say that many billion years ago, you should laugh because it is funny. Because man has been around on this earth now since Christ 2,000 years, before Christ 4,000 years. It's 6,000 years old. That's the life of this planet that we're living on right now. Now again, I know that's unscientific, but I'm not concerned with that. I'm worried about being unscriptural. Now again, there can be some play in those numbers because they're man-made, but they're not billions of years off. Adam was made in the image of God. He was created. He was made. There was nothing between God and him, all right? So cavemen don't fit in between God and Adam. They would have to come after Adam. Where are they going to fit in? Where are we going to find these animal-like, ape-like creatures living in caves, dragging their wife around by the hair, killing the dinosaurs with their clubs? Now I know, can I tell you that? I know that men and dinosaurs lived at the same time. Because I watched the Flintstones as I was growing up. And I saw Fred and Wilma and Barney and Betty and Dino was right there with them the whole time. That's scientific. That's as far as my scientific knowledge goes, the Flintstones. But God made man in his own image, and between God and man there was nothing. So where does this creature, this caveman, this evolutionary figure fit in? Well, now we've got to go post Adam. We've got to go after him. Look at Genesis chapter 4. And Adam knew Eve, his wife. You know what that means. And she conceived and bare Cain and said, I've gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel. Now, there are some that teach that it doesn't say she conceived between those two, so that Cain and Abel were twin brothers. Six of one, half dozen of the other. All right, that's really not a big deal. But Adam and Eve had two children originally, Cain and Abel. Cain was a farmer, was he not? He's the one that had the crops. He's the one that had all the pretty, colorful vegetables. And when he brought his offering to God, he brought of the fruit of the ground. He was a farmer. Abel was a shepherd. He kept sheep. Now already we're finding something, at least in my mind, that's not fitting the caveman theology. We've got two grown men that are just the second generation, the first generation from Adam, and already they're fairly cultured men. One of them is a farmer raising his fruit and bringing it as an offering before God. The other one is a shepherd out leading his sheep. I can't tell you what they wore back in those days, but I have a hard time picturing the caveman scenario. They don't sound like a Neanderthal. They don't sound like a troglodyte. That's the scientific words for all that stuff. We've got two men that are fairly developed at the very beginning. Now, it's not long before Cain, the farmer, has children. Look down at chapter 4 and verse number 17. Chapter 4 and verse 17. And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Enoch. He, what? Builded a city. Well, wait a minute now. How do we have Adam, and then Cain, and then Enoch, and we're only 125 years from the fall in the garden, approximately? Again, our numbers, we have no way to just concrete them down. But if we go by Usher's chronology, we're at 3875 B.C., from 4004, we're 29 years after Adam and Eve fell in the garden that they had a son that had, no, 129 years, excuse me, had a son that had another son who is now building a city. Now, I don't know what city he built. I don't know what it was made of. But I have a feeling when he built a city, that was pretty advanced in technology. He's not a guy making little hatchets and knives out of stones. He's building a city. 130 years from Adam in the garden. So where are we going to fit this Cro-Magnon man? Where are we going to fit the Piltdown man? Where are we going to put the New Guinea man? And again, some of these are named because of the places that they were discovered, their fossils. Where are we going to put these men? In Bible timeline, there's no place to put them. Now that causes a lot of trouble for the children that are raised in church that go to the government schools, to the public school system, because they're going to be taught from the very beginning, just take it for granted, this is how it happened. And I'm not preaching against public school. That's not my intent. But I'm just saying, it's taught as established fact, and there's no question or doubt about it. This is where man came from, and it began as the theory of evolution, and it still is the theory of evolution. And there's no place that it fits into the Bible chronology. One generation, two generations from Adam, Cain, now we've got a man building a city. And it gets even better than that. Look down in chapter 4. Look down at verse number 20. We go from Enoch to Irad to Mahujael. You know how the Bible gives us to Lamech to Adah. Then verse 20. And Adah bare Jabal. He was the father of such as dwell in tents. You know, tents are man-made. Tents are sewn or constructed, and already in our human genealogy, we've got people that have the intelligence not to live in a cave and scratch out a living, but that are able to make tents. And the Bible said, and the father of such as have cattle. We've got people that live in cities or live out in tents and raise cattle. Where's the caveman? He's always just a different geographical. No, that doesn't fit in there. There is no other geographical area. These folks are all, we're before the flood right now. We're coming through that. There's nothing there. Look in chapter 4 and verse 21. And his brother's name was Jubal. What kind of bright parents were that? They had two sons, Jabal and Jubal. I got to be careful, I guess, and stuff like that. I don't think anybody's picked those two names, but sometimes people pick pretty soon. I keep calling Aaron Miranda. More times than I could tell you, I keep calling her Miranda. That was the baby for a long time, and now there's a different baby, but it's hard. Jubal and Jabal. And Jubal, in verse 21, was the father of all such as handled the harp and the organ. So already in man's history, here's a guy that's bright enough to make musical instruments. He's not howling at the moon. He's not walking barefoot around all this. Here's a guy that at this point already in history, we're in Genesis chapter 4, and there's cities, and there's tents, and there's cattle, and there's musical instruments that have been invented by these men. Verse 22. And Zillah, she also bare Tubal-Cain, an instructor of every artificer in brass and iron. There's no place to put a caveman. You can stick him in a cave, but that's not going to make him a caveman. Children of Israel hid in caves a lot of times when they were fighting battles. David hid in the cave one time. Say, well, they found writing in caves. Anybody could live in a cave or travel in a cave or live there or camp out in a cave for a little while and write stuff on the wall. That doesn't prove anything. When we were in the Micronesian Islands, we went up to the Japanese that owned them in World War II. We went up into the mountains and we found Japanese artifacts up in there where they had hid in the caves for a brief period of time. They weren't cavemen. They were just there for a while. And there's nowhere in the Bible chronology of things, so we are stuck with only one thing to do. Either accept the Bible or accept science falsely so called. Because they cannot fit together. They contradict. Now, folks, that's going to make us an object of scorn in the world that we live in. If you don't buy into evolution and buy into the caveman theory and buy into all that stuff, you're going to be an object of scorn. And you have to be willing to bear the reproach for the cause of Christ. I looked up some of these things because, again, this is funnier than the comics in the paper. The human evolution timeline. Pre-Australopithecine, whatever that word. You know how science likes to do those big words. The first man that they have identified was 11.9 million years ago. The fossil they found to determine that was a nearly complete cranium. Now, you know what that means. Part of a head. Being generous. They found part of a head. And it looked like it, and a torso, arms, and legs, and hands. And it looked like small monkey-like hands, a wider pelvis than predecessors, an expanded rib cage for climbing. It was found in Spain, and it may be a common ancestor of chimpanzees and humans in the human evolutionary timeline. You know what it probably was? It was probably a monkey. All they went with was part of a head and a torso, and they determined by that this was part of the evolutionary chain, the missing link that brought us to where we're at today. They went on that information to date it at 11.7 million years ago. The next one, and I'm not even trying to read the scientific names for it, was 6 to 7 million years ago. Again, a nearly complete cranium. One partial head. Fragments of a lower jaw. That's it. And fragments of a lower jaw. It was ape-like, including a small brain size. Maybe it was part human, I don't know. Ape-like, including a small brain size, with small ridges and small canine teeth. You know what it probably was? Probably an ape. All this stuff, all this scientific stuff, this many million, is all built on very flimsy evidence and information. That's why this chart that I showed you earlier is no longer in existence in the schools. Because creationists made a hoax and a joke out of this thing. The Heidelberg man, built from a jawbone that was conceded by many to be quite human. All right, they found a jawbone and they said it's a Heidelberg man and made him the first step from an ape, but his jawbone later was proved to be completely human. The Nebraska man, scientifically built up from one tooth, later found to be the tooth of an extinct pig. And that's how they built this whole model on. Now remember this, because I'm going somewhere else when we're done with this. Remember how they made all this stuff from something that wasn't what they thought it was. The Piltdown man, the jawbone turned out to belong to a modern ape. They probably, tested it and said, well, this is so many billion years old. And after they built the skeleton from it, they found out it was from a modern... The Peking man, supposedly 500 years old, but all evidence has mysteriously disappeared. And it goes on from the Neanderthal man to the New Guinea man, the Cro-Magnon man, and all of these built on fossils that later turned out to be the jawbone or the part of some other animal, but they were all constructed from that thing. And this theory and everything was taught. This is where humans came from, according to science, falsely so called. So to answer the question, where do cavemen fit in? The answer simply, nowhere. There was never a Fred and a Barney. Now I hate to just blow your world to pieces. But there was never the Flintstones. There was never... The Croods, I think that's the latest Disney one, the Croods. Funny cartoon, great, good kids cartoon. And a lot of folks will say, well, don't watch that because it's teaching that. Hey, just tell your kids, this is funny. This is good stuff. There's nothing, you can watch that, but just make sure you teach them. It's a great opportunity to teach. There is no place for the caveman. Now, that leads me to the second thing, which goes beyond the question that was asked, but it all leads to the same thing, and it's fun anyways. If there's no cavemen, what about the dinosaurs? Now again, before you throw tomatoes, I hope you didn't bring any tomatoes. Before you start throwing stuff, I'm more worried about being unscriptural than I am unscientific. And if you don't agree with my conclusion, this is one of the first one, if you disagree with what I just said, you're wrong. Okay, I'm that confident. This one, and I will say this as I talk about it, if you come out with a different conclusion than I do, six of one, half dozen of the other, it doesn't really matter. But just take some food for thought. All right? If the caveman never existed in the evolutionary chain, what about the dinosaurs? Look back again, Genesis chapter 2. You're going to hate this. He's going to use the Bible to show me there's no dinosaurs. Now, if they found bones and they've made things out of bones, and we all know that that's infallible. Just like they did with the Cro-Magnon man and everything else. Genesis chapter 2, let's just look at what the Bible says and then take scientific information in the light of the Word of God. Genesis chapter 2, verse 19. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field. Now, can we be honest? Dinosaurs, if they existed, had to be created right then. Because God made every beast of the field right there in Genesis chapter 2 and verse number 19. So man was there first. And that's not the way it's taught. Yeah, it's taught the other way. That the dinosaurs roamed the earth for so many years and the meteors came down and killed them and all that. And then man sprung up from an ape after all that. But here, God formed the animals after man was made. And the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. Again, there's some kind of evolutionary chimp right there that could name every single animal that God made. That takes a pretty developed intelligence right there. To name every animal. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. Now turn, if you would, to Deuteronomy chapter 14, just for fun. I believe you can have fun with the Bible. You say, oh, that's not worshipful. You can go to the Bible for your theology, you can go to the Bible for your doctrine, you can go to the Bible for your redemption. But I also believe this, that if a skeptic wants to reject God, God had enough fun and put some stuff in there for the skeptic to reject it. If a person approaches this Bible not wanting to believe, God put something in that Bible to lead them astray. Now that sounds very strange. But I believe that, and you'll see that as we look at some of these things concerning this. Over at Deuteronomy chapter 14, Adam named every animal that God made. How many animals is that? Well, I looked that up. I Googled it. And I found all kinds of different, Herbert Lockyer has written the books, All the Women of the Bible, All the Men of the Bible, All the Miracles of the Bible. He did not write one, All the Animals of the Bible. And I'm going to take that up with him when I get to heaven and ask him why he didn't do that. It made these things a lot easier. So I had to Google it instead of going to him. And when I Googled it, I found one list that said there's 143 animals listed in the Bible. I found another list that said there are 99 animals listed in the Bible. So you say, how many are there? I guess between 99 and 143 somewhere. And as I looked at the list, I saw some names like Nephilim. That's not in the Bible. They use some of these Hebrew or Greek names for this stuff. That's not in the Bible. But there are a lot of animals in there. And Adam named them all. Notice in Deuteronomy 14, verse 4. These are the beasts which ye shall eat. Now we're not looking at the dietary, we're looking at the dietary laws, but that's not the emphasis of this. Just notice the animals. The ox, the sheep, the goat, verse 5, the hart, which is a doe, the roebuck, got that figured out, that's a buck, the fallow deer, the wild goat, the pygarg. Now, I don't know what all these are because I didn't look them all up. The wild ox, the chamois, verse 7, middle of the verse, the camel, the hare, the coney, verse 8, the swine, verse 12, the eagle, the ossifrage, the osprey, the gleed, the kite, the vulture, the raven, verse 15, the owl, the hawk, the cuckoo, verse 16, the little owl, the great owl, the swan, the pelican, the gear eagle, the cormorant, the stork, the heron, the lapwing, the bat. That's just a few animals that are listed in Deuteronomy chapter 14. That's quite a few animals right there. Adam gave them all their names. Adam named all those animals. My question is this, if there was a Triceratops, if there was a Tyrannosaurus Rex, then Adam gave them their name because they were here after Adam was. They couldn't be before Adam. So when they're 20 billion years old or 15 billion years old, that's a joke. Now, they don't mean it as a joke, but it is funny. Because it couldn't possibly be. Adam gave them their names. My question is this. If they existed, why aren't they listed somewhere? Why don't I read one of their names somewhere? We just read a whole bunch of animals, and there's a whole bunch more. And there's some pretty strange ones. You remember that little animal called the unicorn? He's mentioned 9 times in the Bible. You say, did it really exist? Again, here's where you take your pick. You want to think it's mythology? You want to think it's this or that? You take your pen. I'm not going to argue with you. But God mentioned the unicorn and never mentioned the dinosaur. That's, to me, that's kind of a strange thing. You say, what happened to the unicorns? Well, we know the answer to that because those of you that are my generation heard the 60s song. You'll see green alligators and long-necked geese, some humpback camels and some chimpanzees, some cats and rats and elephants. But sure as you're born, you're never going to see no unicorn. According to that song, and I listened to it again, I think this afternoon, just to get my theology right on this. The Irish Rovers that I listened to, they said that the unicorns were so busy dancing and prancing around during the flood that they missed the boat and they drowned. Now, it's a catchy, funny little song, but there's not too much theology in that. But the Bible does mention a creature called a unicorn, but no dinosaur. There's another creature in the Bible called a dragon, mentioned 35 times. Now, 13 of those times, that's an interesting number, 13 of those 35 times is in the book of Revelation talking about a dragon, which is probably symbolical, probably, but you never know. But the rest of the times, the Bible talks about a dragon. Now, the dragon in the Bible seems to be a creature that stays near the water. I'm not going to try to explain exactly what it was because I don't know what all these things are. But there's another animal, a unicorn, a dragon, God, that are mentioned in the Bible, but never a dinosaur. Now, I'll give you this. A tiger is never mentioned in the Bible. You say, well, do you believe they exist? Yes. Why? Because I've seen them. And if you can tell me that you were back there 20 billion years ago and saw a dinosaur, I'll take your word for it. I'll question your sanity, but I'll take your word for it. There are unicorns. There are dragons. There's another creature. Look at this one. Look at Isaiah 34. Let me show you a couple that you probably didn't catch were in there. This one's only mentioned two times. Look at Isaiah 34. And again, we're just having some fun with this tonight. We know the answer to these questions as far as where the cavemen fit in, nowhere. And how about the dinosaurs? Well, if they existed, it had to be after Adam, after mankind. And why don't we read anything about them? If they were as prominent as the world makes them, as dominant as science teaches, why absolutely silence from the Word of God? When we read about unicorns, and we read about dragons, Isaiah 34, verse number 14. Notice this. The wild beast of the desert shall also meet with the wild beast of the island. And the satyr shall cry to his fellow. The screech owl shall also rest thereof and find for herself a place of rest. Notice that word, satyr. It's mentioned here and also Isaiah chapter 13 and verse 21. You know what a satyr is? You've seen them. The body of a donkey or a horse with the man-like torso and head and face at the top of it, that's, at least in Greek mythology, that's what a satyr is. Now, I tried to research, and my problem with this is, when you research it and they say a satyr is this creature in Greek mythology, well, I'm reading an Old Testament that was written in Hebrew, not Greek mythology. So what was it to them? What was it in the Old Testament? It wasn't what it was in... You say, what's the answer? I have no clue. I'm still learning. I don't know what it was, but I know this. It's mentioned, and a triceratops isn't. A pterodactyl isn't. That's, to me, interesting. Look at Lamentations chapter 4. Isaiah, Jeremiah, and then before Ezekiel's Lamentations. Between Jeremiah and Ezekiel. Lamentations chapter 4. Look at verse 3. Did you know this animal is in? Next time you read Isaiah, you're going to say, look at that, that satyr. How did that get in there? Lamentations chapter 4, verse 3. Even the sea monsters draw out the breast. They give suck to their young ones. Did you know there were sea monsters in the Bible? There it is in Lamentations chapter 4, verse 3. Even the sea monsters. Now again, I don't know. That could maybe they're talking about a whale. Maybe they're talking to some big critter. I remember years ago when I worked for the supply company, they sent us down to this seminar in Florida. We got to go on the Gulf of Mexico, and I ran one of those little skidoos to go in the Gulf or whatever those things are. Man, that was a blast. But one of those big things came up right under me while I was on top of that thing and lifted me off the water, off the surface, and back down. Now, he was a friendly guy, whatever he was. But you know what? If you'd asked me what happened, I just saw a sea monster. Now, I don't know what this is in Lamentations chapter 4, verse 3, but a sea monster is mentioned in the Bible, and a dinosaur is not. I find that interesting. Look at Job chapter 40. Job chapter 40. Almost done here. Job chapter 40. This is fun. At least it is for me. There's more stuff in our Bible than we have any clue about. Job chapter 40, verse 15. We had, and I am sorry to say this, we had a fellow a few years ago in another church building that came and did a science presentation. And the last night he taught on Area 51 in New Mexico and the aliens. Now, he'd already lost me before that, but that was the end of that. If you were here with us, I hope you enjoyed him because you'll never see him again at Bible Baptist Church. But the night before that, he was teaching about this creature in Job chapter 40 and verse 15. And he called him a dinosaur. Notice Job chapter 40, verse 15. Behold now, Behemoth, which I made with thee, he eateth grass as an ox. This animal is likened to an ox. Now that's not a very uncommon animal right there. Lo, now his strength is in his loins, and his force is in the navel of his belly. He moveth his tail like a cedar. And that was the picture he showed, that he had a big, round, long tail like a cedar. And it doesn't say that. It talks about how he moved his tail, not what his tail looked like. The sinews of his stones are wrapped together. His bones are as strong pieces of brass. His bones are like bars of iron. He is the chief of the ways of God. He that made him can make his sword to approach unto him. Surely the mountains bring him forth food where all the beasts of the field play. He lieth under the shady trees, in the covert of the reed and fens. This is an animal that likes the swamps, likes the water, likes the shade in the water. Now, by everything I've heard about dinosaurs, that's not them. They're not resting under the trees in the watered areas. Verse 22, the shady trees cover him with their shadow. I don't know, what's the big long-necked dinosaur? There's no tree that's going to cover him in the shadows. The willows of the brook compass him about. Behold, he drinketh up a river. I've never seen that in any dinosaur description. And haste not, he trusted that he can draw up Jordan into his mouth. He taketh it with his eyes, his nose piercing through snares. This animal is commonly believed, and I don't know if it is or not, to be a hippopotamus or a rhinoceros. By the description of one that sits in the waters and drinks the waters and submerges in the waters and sits in the shade of the tree. I don't know if that's what it is or not, but I know what it isn't. It isn't a Tyrannosaurus rex. It doesn't meet the description of that. Now, my question in saying that is simply, why would God mention a creature like a behemoth and not mention a dinosaur? Job chapter 41, one more. Job 41, verse 1. Canst thou draw out Leviathan with a hook? This fellow Leviathan is mentioned 5 times in Scripture. And it's a strange creature. I'll tell you simply that Isaiah chapter 27, verse 1 calls him a piercing serpent. Leviathan is a piercing serpent. So whatever he is, he's not a land dinosaur. Unicorns, dragons, satyrs, sea monsters. Oh, I forgot one. A cockatrice. Look at Isaiah chapter 14. See, now I lied to you. I said we're done, and now we're not. Now you can leave the church and be justified. The pastor lied from the pulpit. I just gave you a good excuse. Isaiah 14. Isaiah 14, verse 29. Rejoice not thou, whole Palestina, because the rod of him that smote thee is broken, for out of the serpent's root shall come forth a cockatrice, and his fruit shall be a fiery flying serpent. A cockatrice. They say that a cockatrice, when I looked it up, is a two-legged dragon with a rooster's head. All I know is if I saw one, I would run. And I don't know what this creature is, but a cockatrice is mentioned four times in the Bible. A cockatrice, a unicorn, a dragon, a satyr, a sea monster, a behemoth, a leviathan, and there's many other strange and unusual animals listed in the Bible, and yet never once is there any remote mention of any kind of a creature referred to as a dinosaur. Now you're going to say, preacher, do you believe that dinosaurs existed? I have no clue. All right? I'm not telling you they didn't exist. But can we be honest enough to say that if in 1,500 pages of inspired Scripture, God mentioned 100 different, weird, strange animals and never once thought to mention to us about this line of creatures that roamed the earth for so many years, we're missing something somewhere, or we're putting an emphasis in the wrong place somewhere, or we're caring about something that God absolutely didn't care enough about to even tell us about in His Word. Now I say all that simply to say this. Where do cavemen fit in? They don't. Where do dinosaurs fit in? They don't. They don't fit anywhere. Now, I'm not saying they didn't exist. Don't walk out and say, preacher said there's no such thing as dinosaurs. Who cares? I know some people do. My daughter Chris was in seventh grade in a Christian school here in Bysville. And she was assigned a paper to write about dinosaurs. I don't know why they picked that title. She does what every seventh grader is. She came to Dad. She said, I need to write about dinosaurs. So my daughter asked me, where are dinosaurs in the Bible? And I had to answer my daughter, they're not. Well, we got taught that there were dinosaurs in the Bible, behemoth. And I said, let's read it and look at it. And we did. She wrote her paper. She got an F. Not because her writing wasn't good, but because she denied the fact that they had taught her that there are such things. And she didn't say there weren't. She said they're never mentioned in the Bible. Now, folks, that's the way this world is, isn't it? They've got their mentality. They've got their belief system. They've got what they think is true. And the minute you say something different, they just look at you like you just landed from a different planet. Well, how can you not believe that? How can you not? Haven't you seen? Haven't you gone to the Smithsonian? Haven't you seen the giant things built there out of a piece of some fossil that they found somewhere? Like the cavemen that they built from a piece of a fossil they found somewhere. As you go out tonight, the purpose is not to ridicule science. The purpose is not to think we're better. The purpose is simply this. Try everything by the Word of God. Everything in this world and everything in life, try it by the Word of God. And if we'll do that, we'll be on safe ground. Did cavemen exist? Absolutely not. It doesn't fit in. Did dinosaurs exist? Probably not, but maybe. When we get to heaven, we'll find out. But always examine it in light of the Word of God. Oh, but they have scientific proof. Yeah, right. Like the scientific proof that the world at one time rested on the back of a turtle and that you could sail off the end and fall off the edge. That was scientific. There was scientific proof hundreds of years ago that that's the way it was. Science doesn't even know today whether the yolk of an egg is good for you or bad for you. It depends on what year you read the scientific journals. What time of the year you figure it out. And so science, I'm all for it. It's led to advances in technology, transportation, and medicine. And as long as they stick to that realm, they're fine. But when they get into history, they're in the wrong league. Because there's another source that comes to history that's got them blown out of the water. And that's the Word of God. Let's stand together tonight with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.